Greetings, friends in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Marjorie Nunez. You may listen to Reverend Nunez on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. Wisdom's Talk. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me as we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives on Wisdom's Talk. And as we have just finished the Thanksgiving day on Thursday, I hope you're giving thanks with a grateful heart. I hope you gave thanks with a grateful heart, and you're continuing to give thanks this day, because truly we must give thanks to God all the time. And so I'll return in a minute for the teaching. As you listen to music now, listen to Give Thanks, this beautiful instrumental, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. We're back on the air, or we continue to just give thanks with a grateful heart. And as we begin today, this is Wisdom's Talk. Let us go to prayer to the Lord today for all God has done for us. And as I said before, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving day, and now that you could continue to give thanks, and hopefully you're still eating the leftovers. Oh, thanks be to God that we have leftovers. There are folks who didn't have the original meal, let alone the leftovers, but we're praying for them, and we're here to serve them. And I know many of you in Radio Land who are listening in have gone out and served folks and given above what you have to help others who don't have, and thanks be to God for that. And so let us now go to the Lord in prayer. As before we begin our teaching today, let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving and awesome God, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for all that you have done. We thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We give you thanks and we praise your holy name. And so now, Lord God, as we come to lift you up, we want to lift your name on high. We give thanks for all that you've done, and we worship and adore you. Lord God, we pray for those who are still struggling in the world. We pray for those who have nothing to eat, Lord God. We pray for those who are home, Lord God, and who are homeless, Lord God. And we pray for them that they will have a place to live. We pray for those who are weary and tired this day. And during this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, we have read and heard that the suicide rate goes up so high because there's so many folks who have no one to turn to. We pray, God, that you will provide them with a place or someone to turn to, or let them feel your loving touch, Lord God. God, in the name of Jesus, have mercy. Wrap your arms around them today, Lord God. And if there are folks who are listening to me on the radio who are lonely today and concerned and worrying, considering anything that is detriment to themselves, I pray that they'll know that Jesus loves them so much that he would give his life for them. And so today, friends, I pray that you'll hold on to his unchanging hands. I pray that you'll continue to seek his face, knowing that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And holy God, we give you thanks this day for your faithfulness and for your loving kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now, friends, we know that our Savior is here with us. He's here with two or more gathered together. He's in the midst. No matter where we are, he's in the midst of us. And so we want to give him thanks. And now I'm going to teach today two books of the Bible to lift before you. But first I'm going to begin with a little reading from Habakkuk the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. It all depends on how you pronounce it, but Habakkuk. And he's a minor prophet, and he's going to ask a question. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Right? Here's the question. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? And so I'm going to just read from the first chapter, I think three verses, from this minor prophet. He's a minor prophet, and this is chapter one begins with the prophet's complaint. Just like we have complaints sometimes, this prophet had a complaint. And I'm going to just read chapter one of Habakkuk, and it's from verses 1-4. And it reads, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. And those are the words of the prophet. The beginning, the whole chapter is a list of complaints. And ultimately, I believe in that book, if you read it for yourself, God is going to reply to the prophet's complaint, right? He's going to say to him in chapter 2, which I will not focus on today, but in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God is going to say, I will stand at my God's, he's going to answer his reply and tell him to wait and see that the time is not ready yet for whatever he is asking God for. But what I want to focus on today is his complaint, Habakkuk's complaint. And so here is my thoughts and reflection on this question that has been posed to God. And many of us have posed questions to God, haven't we? This question asked by Habakkuk was born out of a burden that consumed him. He faced a moral dilemma. How could a holy God, who had called the Israel the apple of his eye, we see that in Deuteronomy 32:10, now allow the pagan Babylonians to besiege and ultimately destroy the city of Jerusalem and take away the Jews into captivity? If we were honest, and most of us have felt like Habakkuk, we too have been burdened by the seeming inactivity of our God. Have you ever been burdened by what they say, God is silent? We have heard people say it all the time, God is silent. So we too have been burdened. We too have been bombarded. We too have bombarded the throne of grace with our prayers for deliverance, only to feel as though they bounce back at us off the ceiling. Thus, we too are prone to ask, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Have you ever asked God that? Not in the same exact words, but the same intention. God, aren't you listening? Why aren't you listening? How long, God? If there is a God who is all good and all powerful, why doesn't he always answer our prayers for good and right things? Why does he allow evil and suffering? The questions have been asked. Here is the age-old skeptic's argument. Either God is all-powerful, but not at all good, therefore he does not stop evil, or he is all-good, but not all-powerful. Thus he cannot stop the evil around us. Thus he is all-good, but not all-powerful. Yeah, I just said that. That statement sounds so logical. If he's really all-powerful, then he could eliminate all evil, pain, and suffering. That has been the age-old question, that either God is not all-powerful and he can't do everything, or he's not all good because he doesn't stop evil. In fact, he could absolutely eradicate all the evil in an instant. God could. But suppose God were to decree that at the midnight hour tonight, he would radically stamp out all evil. On the surface, that appears a wonderful idea. But is it? If God did, do you realize that not one of us would be here at 12:01? Because we would be eradicated, you know, because it would just happen. How thankful we can be that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103:10. But God has done something about the problem of evil. He has done the most dramatic, costly, and loving thing possible. He surrendered his only son to die in the place of sinful, evil human beings. The book of Habakkuk contains only 3 brief chapters, but in them the prophet showed us that the real issue at hand is not one of evil, but one of focus. Habakkuk outlined the route from focusing on our circumstances to focusing through them, and finally to reaching a place where we focus beyond them, right? So we're going to look at this book. We're going to see that it's not just focusing on our problems that's going to help, but it's focusing, you know, it's not just focusing on our circumstances, on our problems, but we're going to focus through them, you know, focusing through them, and then finally focusing beyond them, focus beyond our problem. You know, some focus on their present circumstance. You know, there are people who always focus on their present circumstance. They don't know, they don't look beyond that. They don't remember what God has done in the past, and they don't look beyond that the same God could do it again. This is Habakkuk's consuming focus in chapter 1 of his book. Listen to him. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, and you will not save? The law is powerless and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. We see that in Habakkuk 1, 2, and then 4. His cry may have been yours at times. Where are you, God? Why don't you do something? He was asking what so many are asking today, so many of us. He was asking what we have already heard, others ask. And even when you read in like some of the other books, in the book of Judges, you see Gideon ask in this volume. He would also ask, the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? You see that in Judges 6:13, Gideon would ask, if the Lord is with us, why then would this happen to us? Because Gideon felt that if God was with them, trouble wouldn't have come, right? So we've seen that question asked over and over again. When unfair circumstances begin to swirl around us, our tendency is to put our entire focus on our problem. It begins to consume our thoughts. But just because you are in a storm does not mean you are not in the middle of God's will, right? Just because you are in a storm does not mean you are not in the middle of God's will. There are storms of correction. Ask Noah. That was my teaching from the other day on Wednesday. You know that you could be in a storm, but it is a correction storm. A storm was God's way of correcting Noah's path. There are storms of perfection. Ask the disciples about a late night on the rough sea of Galilee. A storm was God's way of refining the disciples' faith. When difficulties come, and like Habakkuk, we focus our attention upon them, it simply leads us to ask a multitude of questions and have no satisfying answers. So you see what? We are focusing on the problem, on the circumstance, but we're asking a multitude of questions. So we focus on the present circumstance, right? Instead of looking beyond that. The next point is some focus through their present circumstance, right? So as some folks, as they're going through their present circumstance, they're focusing through it into the future. As Rebecca moved into the second chapter, we see his focus changing. He started to look through his problem and no longer just at it. Right? He started to look through his problem and no longer at it. There are times when problems come before us. At all times, we should be looking through it. After we get the surprise or we get the shock and so on, we should be looking through it. The first step in directing our focus through our problems is perspective. This is a very good work. I spoke about perspective on Wednesday, right? It's perspective. When Rebecca said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart or the watchtower. We see that in chapter 2:1. He began to look at his circumstances from an elevated perspective. So instead of being, wallowing in the circumstance, he kind of lifted himself out of it and says, I'm going to stand watch at the watchtower to see what God is going to yet do, right? So he's looking from a different point of view, right? He's now looking at it from God's point of view and no longer his own point of view, right? Joseph, remember Joseph, coat of many color. Joseph offered a good illustration of this. Nothing that happened to him was, from the human perspective, good. Right? His brother sold him into slavery and all of that. But down in Egypt, when he revealed himself to his brothers who had betrayed him, he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. Genesis 45:5. And you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And we see that in Genesis 50:20. So he had perspective, right? He says, you sold me into slavery in Egypt, but God sent me there to preserve life, even though you had sent me here for something else. Perspective is the first step in looking through the storms of life. The first step, perspective. Next is patience. Rebecca continued. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. 2:3. Habakkuk chapter 2:3. The true test of our Christian character may well be how we respond when we lose our blessings, or in this case, when we don't see an immediate and, in our eyes, acceptable answers to our prayers, right? So when we don't see the immediate, we don't want to wait. But Habakkuk would say, tarry, let's wait, there's an appointed time. Patience is followed by the promise. It will surely come. Verse 3, chapter 2 of Habakkuk. He realized that. He says, let's wait. The vision is yet for an appointed time, that God is going to answer our problem in an appointed time. Right? We just have to wait. We have to have patience. Patience is followed by the promise. It will surely come. You see how Habakkuk was figuring it out for himself. In the kingdom of God, we live by promises, not by explanations. God doesn't explain what he is doing to us, but he makes promises to us, and he's faithful. Next will come the element of participation. Habakkuk is going to say in verse 4 of chapter 2, The just shall live by faith. Yet this is one of the most misquoted verses in the scripture. It does not say the just shall live by faith, but the just shall live by his faith or her faith. You see, it doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by his or her faith. The Lord is with us. We don't have the love, but he does. We don't have the faith, but he does. And he invites us to let him share in his very being with us. So we have to have the faith to trust him and to believe in him, right? Because we can't do it by ourselves, but we have to have the faith. So Habakkuk would say, the just will live by his faith or her faith. Finally, in focusing through the circumstances of life, there's the element of perception. Perception, right? Habakkuk saw that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is still in charge, friends. He has not abdicated his throne. He has not left his throne. God is in charge. So we have got to have, as I laid out for you, we must have the perspective. We've got to have patience. And then we have to realize the promise will come. And then we have to participate, participation, an element of participation, because we're going to what? Live by faith, live by our faith. And then we must have perception to know that the Lord is still in his holy temple. He's still God all by himself. And then the third point here is some focus beyond their present circumstances. That's when you really get it. You focus beyond your present circumstances. Listen now to how this man concluded his book, how Habakkuk concluded his book. Just listen for a moment. I'm going to read from Habakkuk 3:17-18. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God, in the God of my salvation. Do you see how he ends the book? He realized, though he doesn't get it, though he sees these things happening, he's going to trust God because he knows that the just shall live by his faith. This is the same man who, three chapters earlier, was shaking his fist in the face of God and blaming him for his difficulties. Now, Habakkuk's focus was beyond the present circumstances. That's what we have to get through prayers, beyond our present circumstances. Look beyond it. And he came to realize why that recurring phrase, and it came to pass. Throughout the Bible, you will see, and it came to pass. That means folks had been waiting, and it came to pass. And it came to pass is on practically every page of the Bible. This too will pass, and it came to pass. On a given evening, you know, in any time you read the word, you will be able to see this, and it came to pass. Trusting in the Lord is a good thing. And so here's the question again Habakkuk asked. Lord, how long shall I cry and will you not hear? How long shall I cry? It may be that God answer, I'm giving an answer. It may be that God has already heard our prayers and we are unaware. Sometimes God's answer is direct. We pray and immediately see answer. Sometimes God's response is delayed. There are times, and there are other times it is different. God answers in a way that is not what we expected, so we don't recognize it. Finally, there are those times when our request is denied, but the good news is God always answers, right? Is that making sense to you now? Sometimes God's answer is direct. You know when God's answer is direct, you pray about something and it seems to happen immediately. You say, oh, thank God. Then sometimes we pray to God and the response is delayed and we've got to keep on praying and we got to live by our faith. Then there are other times it is a different one. God answers in a way that is not what we expected, right? We don't recognize it. And then finally, there are times when our request is denied. But the good news is God always answers. Habakkuk had to learn that, right? That God is going to answer, and he did. By the time you got to chapter 3, Habakkuk realized that God is an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's always going to answer us on time. And he may not come when we want him, but he'll surely come on time. And so what do we have to do? We have to stand. We have to stand and wait on the Lord, right? We have to stand and wait on the Lord. We surely have to stand and wait on the Lord, because God will hear and answer our prayer. We've just got to stand and wait on the Lord. Just going to play a little bit of this song for you, Stand by Donnie McClurkin. Turn away, you're all alone. Tell me, what do you give when you're giving your all? And seems like you can't make it through. Well, you just stand when there's nothing left to do. Just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Tell me, how do you handle the guilt of your past? Tell me, how do you deal with the shame? And how can you smile while your heart has been broken and filled with pain, filled with pain? Tell me, what do you give? Yes. When you've given your all, yeah, seems like you can't make. Child, you just stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand and be sure. After you've gone through the rain,
just stand.
Oh. Amen. After you've done all you can, you stand like a beckle. After you've done all you can, you just stand. You stand like the prophet Abeka. After you've done all that you can, you just stand. Stand through the rain. Stand through the storm. You just stand. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And now we're going to just finish looking at the question that the prophet Habakkuk asked, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? And now we are going to look at a question from God as the prophet speaks. We're going to look at that question, and that will be, will a man rob God? Will a man, because we always kind of want from God. We always want from God. Now the question God is going to pose to us, will a man or a woman rob God? Will we rob God, right? Will we rob God instead of, you know, God? I'm giving God what is God's due. And I'm going to be reading from the Malachi, the book of Malachi, another Old Testament prophet, Malachi. Frankly, that book, Malachi, is the last book in the Old Testament Bible. As we look at the canon, it's the last book, the last prophetic minor prophet. And I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 8. And it's subtitled, Do Not Rob God, right? And so I'm reading here from the NRSV, and it says, Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, How are we robbing you? And the answer is going to be in your tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So God is saying here, if you do what I tell you, if you bring your tithes into the storehouse, I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of you. And so I am going to do a brief teaching on that. Now on, will a man rob God? Will a person rob God? From Malachi 3:8, will a man or woman rob God? And so let me start with this little reflection that I read. Suppose you ask me to write your biography, and suppose I had access to only one of your personal items to try to determine what was really at the heart of your life. I wouldn't ask to see your diary, even though I might learn many of your most private and heartfelt emotions, or your prayer journal, even though it would show me those people for whom you interceded and those concerns for which you regularly petition God. I wouldn't even request your Bible, even though I might find personal notes and insights you jotted down through the years as the Lord spoke to you during your private devotions. If I could use only one personal item to help me to write your biography, I would choose your bank statement. See what this reflection is saying? Your canceled checks and debits, and now we would say your debit card, would reveal more to me about what really mattered to you. After all, Jesus' teaching from a green and grassy Galilean hill 2,000 years ago still applies to us today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also Matthew 6:21. All right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord calls us to be aware of where we are investing the gifts He gives to us. So through the prophet Malachi, the Lord asked this intensely personal question. And the question is, will a person rob God? Will a person rob God, right? And God immediately answered his own question. Yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. That is Malachi 3:8, right? Let me begin with the first point. The question is personal, right? The question is, have you ever robbed? Have you ever been robbed? That's my question. Have you ever been robbed? Right? If you, I have been once a long time ago. And let me assure you that you feel personally violated when someone unannounced or uninvited invades your private space. When that person breaks your doors or windows or ransacks your drawers and steals your money and your other valuables. Often including, you know, irreplaceable items of great sentimental value. Only someone who has been the victim of such an intrusion knows the deep anguish it can bring, right? And to say that being robbed feels very personal is a gross understatement. Yet the Lord is going to say that here is a gross understatement, right? Keeping that in mind, look again at what God says. You have robbed me. Note the two personal pronouns in place here. You have robbed me, right? Two personal pronouns. You, meaning me or you, have robbed God. You have robbed me. This is a strong accusation, not merely an insinuation. The reality is, robbing God is like committing a robbery without a weapon. When we don't give financially, our Lord revealed that he is put in the same position of intrusion as though we are breaking, entering, and robbing him personally. So when we don't give up our tithes and offering, we're robbing God as if somebody is robbing us, all right? Coming in and breaking our windows and taking our stuff. And the Lord's exclamation clearly suggests that our robbing him pains him, right? God, it clearly suggests to us here that when we rob God, it pains God, right? That we should give back to the Lord so that the gospel can be spread, so that his kingdom can come and his will be done. Furthermore, when we rob God of his tithes and offerings, that act triggers a chain of robberies, and we are complicit in each of those as well. When we rob God of his tithes, we rob God's church of its ability to minister in his name. We also rob the world of the gospel by limiting many worthy and effective missionary enterprises. But on an even more personal level, we rob ourselves of great blessing, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. So when we rob God, we're robbing ourselves. You know, we're robbing ourselves from all the blessing God will give us. We really are, right? Because God will bless us. We see that in the text. Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself instructed us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I did give a teaching on that earlier, right? Earlier in a few weeks ago. To give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Matthew 22:21. Most Christians would never entertain the thought of not paying their property taxes, sales taxes, or income tax. They know that this rendering to Caesar what belongs to him is right and good and required by law. And yet, an alarming number of Jesus' professed followers seldom, if ever, render to God the things that are God's. And in the process, they rob God. It is personal. It is personal, you see. When we rob God, you or me, it is personal. So first, that's the first point. The second point is the question is pointed. And let me explain. God says, you have robbed me. We answer with a question. In what way have we robbed you, God? Right? If God says to me, you have robbed me, I would say, in what way have I robbed you, God? In what way have I robbed you? In a flash comes his reply, in tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. Some Christians today believe that the tithe, giving one-tenth of our income to God, is an Old Testament command with no bearing or application on us in this dispensation of grace. The reality is that the tithe existed among God's people long before the law or he was ever given. In Genesis, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest. We see that in Genesis 14:20. And Jacob vowed to give a tenth of all that you gave him. That's what it says, to give him to the Lord. We see that in Genesis 28:22. Later, when the law was given, tithing was incorporated. All of the tithe of the land is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. We see that in Leviticus 27:30. So therefore, the tithe was before the law was handed down to Moses, and it was after the law was handed down. In the New Testament, we find Jesus both approving of and practicing the tithe. The Pharisees were on the watch to catch him violating the law at any point, big or small. Certainly, if Jesus had been failing to tithe, he would have had their stern fingers of accusation pointed in his direction. Note also that in his rebuke of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So he was telling them, you need to do the justice and so on, but you also need to pay your tithe. Matthew 23:23. In the language of the New Testament, ought is an imperative, a command. Personally, I have not understood, in light of the cross, why anyone under grace would give less than those who gave under law. And so let me clarify here. Let me expand on that. Under law, they were expected to give a tenth, the tithe. Now we are under grace after Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why wouldn't we not want to give a tenth? We are now under grace. Jesus has died for us. God promises provisions both in quality and quantity to those faithful in their stewardship of the blessings. That the blessings he gives them. God says he will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10, right? And we saw that. Malachi 3:10. He says, you know, if you bring your tithes and offering into the storeroom, right, into my house, and let there be food in my house, I will open up the windows of heaven and I'll bless you, and you will not have room to contain. By definition, blessings from heaven will be quality. And the fact that God's faithful will not have enough room to receive those blessings definitely speaks of quantity and abundance, that God is going to send abundance and quantity upon us. As far-fetched as it may seem, our finances generally mark the condition of our spiritual pilgrimage. You know, some people will all talk about how they are love God and all of that, but oh, don't talk about their pocketbook. That's their spiritual pilgrimage, and you cannot talk about their money. They go crazy. We are often no further along in our walk with God than the point where we have learned to trust him with our tithes and offerings. One-third of all Jesus' parables have to do with our stewardship of the income and material possession he blesses us with. God never emphasizes our giving. He always focuses on our receiving. Even here in his instruction about the tithe, God says, bring all the tithes, verse 10. Why? To support the church or missionary work? No, that's not what God says. At issue is God's desire to open for us the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us. So God wants us to bring our tithes in so that he could pour out blessings upon us, right? Because when we bless God, God will bless us. So God presents us with a proposition. Bring all your tithes and try, prove me in this. Prove me now in this, verse 10. God says, bring it. Bring your tithes and offering. Bring your 10% and prove me. Prove me. Do you see how amazing this is? God is saying to you and me, put me on trial. Test me in this. This is one directive in the scripture that can be put on a trial basis. If there's any doubt as to God's desire to bless us, there is a way to prove him. This is amazing condensation. God says, test me in this. Try me in this. Friends, God wants you to try him. And so here it is. Here's the question again. Will a person rob God? Will a man rob God? Will a woman rob God? My answer, I would rather be guilty of robbing the bank downtown than found guilty of robbing God. Because you know what? You know, robbing God is not a good thing, friend. I'm not going to rob the bank, but trust me, I don't want to rob God. You know, if you also want to avoid robbing God, if we also want to pray about what we give, pray about your own stewardship, and ask God to guide, provide, and embolden you. Make your tithe your top financial commitment. Let it take priority over everything else, friends. Let's do that. Be as systematic with your tithing as you are in your business matters. Rest in the fact that you can trust him. Then get started. Let's get started. If you're not doing it, let's get started. Just do it. Prove me, says the Lord. Prove me. God is asking us to prove him. Friends, today, God is asking us to prove him, right? Prove him, because he hears our cries. He hears our cries, and he's asking us to prove him. You know, to prove him and see if he will not open up the windows of heaven. And when he opens it up, he's going to what? He's going to bless us. Bless us beyond what we can think or imagine. And so we could trust God in this, right? You know, we could trust him because he's a good God and his word is true. His word is amen and his word is unchanging. And so we can trust God. I will trust God. I don't know about you. Will you trust God, friends? Will you trust God? Will you trust God also in all things? Because we know that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that he's unchanging, and we can depend on him. I will trust God. And I'm going to go a little bit to music now as we have done our boat teaching. We're thinking and trusting God. Let us just hear again from Donnie McClurkin. Praise God that we will trust yes. God.
I'll trust you, Lord. What if it costs my life? Yes, I'll trust you, Lord. What if I lose the very thing I love so dear? Yes. Somebody say, yes, I'll trust you, Lord. Somebody say, yes. Come on, put your hands up. Say, yes, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I can hear Jesus singing. Says this.
I know the thing is easy when everything is going well. But can you still believe in me when your life's a living hell? Ooh. And when all the things around seem to quickly fade away. just one thing I really want to know. Will you let go?
I trust you, Lord.
Stand on my word.
I trust you, Lord.
Against all odds, will you believe what I have said? Impossible.
I trust you, Lord.
Will you believe?
I trust you, Lord.
Every promise that I made, will you see? My child.
Yes, I will trust you.
I know how bad. You trust that I can help you, and I'll never turn away from my. Will you trust me, child? No matter, come what may. What if it hurts?
Will you keep trusting him? Will you trust the Lord no matter what? You've been listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Until next time, I hope you continue to trust the Lord no matter what. Just keep trusting him, as we will leave you now and let you know that God is with you. Wisdom's Talk, God's blessings be with you this day. Until next time.
Every step I take, I will. In my troubled time,
I will.
In my sadness,
I will.
Trust you. In all of my hurt,
I will.
Oh, yes, I will trust you, Lord. Will you trust him? Oh, yeah, will you trust him today? Wisdom's Talk. Until next time, keep trusting him. He's faithful and just.